business here. The first order of business is I want to pray for, Delroy gave me some specific prayer requests today, and I want to pray for those. Okay, so if you would bow with me. Before you do, though, I want to mention who I'm praying for. His daughter's father-in-law passed away, and his name was Eddie Nixon, and his daughter's name's Lori. So we're going to pray for Lori and her family, okay, and for Delroy. And he also has a grandson named Brandon Dickey, and Brandon's got some medical issues right now. We want to pray for him as well, okay? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Delroy, and I just thank you for his friendship and just for the relationship that you've enabled us to have, Father. And I count it a privilege to be able to pray for his family, even though it's a difficult prayer, Father, knowing that someone has passed away. Father, it is so... It would be impossible for us to deal with death if we didn't know that you took the sting out of death. That we don't grieve as those without hope, but that we grieve as those with hope. Hope in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, we just pray for Lori, for their family, for their entire family, that you would bring comfort. The comfort that only you can bring through the good and loving Holy Spirit. Father, we also thank you for Brandon, and we don't know exactly what his problems are and how complicated and complex they are, but we know that anytime there's pain and there's a medical problem, it's hard to focus. It's hard to push through and hard to believe that you're good and that you have our good in your mind. And your purpose is to do good to us and for us. And Father, I pray that Brandon would realize that even in the midst of the pain, that you have a good purpose, that nothing happens by accident, but all comes from you. You got a plan and you're working that plan, and we thank you for it. And just help Brandon today know, help him to know deeply in his heart that you love him, that you made a way for him to be with you forever. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. I understand that some of you are going to Israel. Is that right? If you're going to Israel, would you stand right now? I'll let you sit right back down. But if you're going to Israel, I will pray for you. But I just want to warn you about something, okay? Just because you go to Israel doesn't mean you can come back and be the pastor of the church. All right, I hope that you have a great time, though. I hope that that you learn a lot. I hope that it touches you on every level. And I just want you to know I'm jealous, and I need to confess that first. I would go in a heartbeat. I'd go today if I could. But enjoy, benefit from it. Enjoy each other. Enjoy Joe, that fellow Cubs fan who's had a wonderful week, just like I have. You can sit, I'll pray. Father, thank you for giving the folks at Grace, these who are standing, thank you for giving them this great opportunity to be able to be where you were. Wow. I'm just so grateful that you came from heaven to earth. You chose a spot, and they get to go to that spot. And I do pray, Father, that on every level, spiritual, intellectual, emotional, even physically, that you'd touch their hearts and help them to soak up every ounce of what you have for them on this trip. We do pray, Father, that you'd keep them safe, safe in their travels, safe in their stay, safe in their return. And as you bring them back, I just pray that there'd be many stories to share and much encouragement to be spread around. And we pray for this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I was mentioning it's been a great week. It's been a wonderful week. It's been a glorious week. You guys know why, right? Last time I was in Wrigley Field was 1907. Cubs won the World Series the next year, and then I had to wait until 2016. Cubs won the World Series. That's great. Wonderful. Even better, Wasco beat Shafter. My son got to play. He did okay. Here's what I really want to say. This is what I really want to say. You guys told me that you appreciated me last week. And you said it in such an eloquent way. And I was inspired. I feel like I belong. You know what I mean? Please agree with that. What you don't know is this, how much you're appreciated. And I'll tell you why. Forgive me. You saved me. You don't know it. You don't realize it, but not only did you save me, but you saved them. We had such a difficult time in Reading. I'm telling you, they're thankful for you. Aren't you? Hey. I'm talking to you. Yeah, but you know what I mean. We're grateful for you. So please know that. It's reciprocal, and hopefully it will be for many, many years. They need to know that church is good. Not a place where people tear each other up, but a place where people build each other up. They need to know that. They've seen the other side. Let's show them the good side. You're doing good. All right, I'm going up here now. I have notes, but I just want to, last week, we're just moving on in the same passage, but we're just moving, it's not exactly the same passage, it's the same context though. And basically you have three groups of people that Paul is talking to. The first group of people that he's talking to is the Corinthians, and that's where we're at. We're in 2 Corinthians. So he's talking to the Corinthians. He wrote them a letter. And in the church at Corinth, there are a lot of issues. And he's writing to address those issues. In the first letter that he wrote to him, he basically itemized it. I mean, he just said, "This, we need to focus on this, and we need to focus on this, and we need to focus on this, and we need to focus on this." The second letter is a response to their response to the first letter. And so it's less of a just dealing with one issue after another, but it's 2 Corinthians is really, really personal. It's really personal letter of Paul, and it describes his some of the suffering that he's had to undergo as a missionary for Jesus. It's very, very powerful in many places, including the text that we're looking at. In his original trip to Corinth, he ministered to these people, he served them, and he asked them if they would make a contribution. So we're still dealing with this first group. He'd asked them if they would make a contribution to the believers in Jerusalem who were suffering. They were suffering due to lack of money. They were suffering due to lack of funds. They were suffering because maybe it was because of famine. Maybe it was because of persecution. But these people were suffering. And they needed help. And as Paul traveled, as he made his missionary journeys, he collected money. He collected money from various churches. And he asked churches not only to give at the moment, but also to plan to give in the future. Well, the Corinthians planned to give in the future. They made a promise that they would give money to the poor in Jerusalem. Now, that was amazing. And I'll tell you why it was amazing. Not only is God amazing, but what God does is amazing. That was amazing because these folks were Gentiles. They were Greeks. And the people in Jerusalem were Jewish. And so I don't have to do much explaining about the amount of hostility that existed between the two groups. But see, when Jesus comes into your heart and Jesus takes over and Jesus starts working in your life, you know, some of that hatred that you had before, some of that bitterness, some of that hostility that you felt before, that kind of melts away, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't Jesus have a way of softening our hearts? Well, that's exactly what he did. And these people were ready to give money. Well, it was a year later and they still hadn't given their money. And that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 is about. It's about, hey, you guys, follow up now. Finish this. What you began, go ahead and finish. You had good intentions, now finish this. That's what he's saying in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. That's one group. So he's talking to the Corinthians, saying, finish this. The other group, of course, is that group of poor people in Jerusalem who are really suffering. And the other group is a group of poor people who exist in a place called Macedonia, which is a province. And there are various churches there. And these people in Macedonia were incredibly generous. And they gave, we talked about this last week, but they gave out of their poverty. They gave to this need. They were extremely generous because, see, that's what happens. You can all quote this verse for me, but think about it. For God so loved the world that he gave. God gives. So we belong to his family, right? What's one of the chief family characteristics? Hello? One of the chief family characteristics is giving, generosity. So it's amazing because these people, out of their poverty, what they didn't have to give, they gave anyway. Not only that, but they begged to give. They begged for the opportunity to give, for the privilege of being able to give. Okay? So 2 Corinthians 9 just continues that theme. continues that theme of expressing the need for the Corinthians to give, to be generous. This is all about being generous, being generous. And what we have in 2 Corinthians 9, we have some important principles about giving in the New Testament. Now, let me say this. I don't know how many of you, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything, because that would just be wrong on my part. Because I'm going to dismantle, if you raised your hand, I'd make you feel bad, because I'm going to dismantle this whole tithing thing, okay? But how many of you, now don't raise your hand, but how many of you, man, we got people moving all over the place. Is there some kind of crisis going on here? Okay. All right, so pay attention to me, okay? Because I want to tell you something that you might need to know if you don't know it already. God doesn't tell anybody in the New Testament to tithe. Okay? New Testament giving is not about tithing. It's not about tithing. So get that out of your mind. For one thing, think about it. 10% of my income. Yeah, that's going to be a little bit. It's going to hurt, you know. For 10% of some of you, geez, that's like me giving a quarter. Is not fair. It's not about that. It's not about the amount. If you give the quarter from a generous heart, that brings a smile to God's face. It's about generosity. It's about a dynamic that's at work in your heart. For God so loved the world that He gave. So Dave Bacher loves the world, and he gives. Because Dave Bacher belongs to God. You see? It's not about the amount. It is simply not about that. It is not about me standing up here and trying to draw that money out of your pocket or out of your bank account through some kind of guilt or coercion or through puppy eyes or through whatever. It's not about that. It's about what God is doing in your heart. It's all about that. Listen to what Charles Dickens wrote about Scrooge. The cold within him froze his old features, nipped his pointed nose, made his eyes red, his thin lips blue, and spoke out shrewdly in his grating voice. Now that's what you don't want to be. What you want to do is this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. By the way, you guys will love this. It's all about farming. Plant one tree, what do you get? You get a few almonds. Plant acres of trees, what do you get? Lots of almonds. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now remember, this is in a context. This is Paul writing to a group of people who need to follow through with their giving. But the principle transcends situations. It transcends ages. It's ageless. This is an ageless principle. When it comes to giving, whatever it is that you're giving, whether you're giving out your own joy, if you're just sharing your own joy with someone, if you do that bountifully, if you do that generously, you know, it comes back. It comes back. So the point is, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And then listen to what it says in the context of giving. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves someone who gives cheerfully. There's a couple of things there. And it's not really complicated. It's very, very simple. It would be horribly irresponsible for me to stand up here and tell you what you should give to the work of God. That would be horribly irresponsible of me. Because the Bible puts the ball in your court. Isn't that exactly what it says? Let each one decide. Only remember this. God doesn't love the person who puts in a 20 and takes out 10. God loves the cheerful giver. The one who doesn't give reluctantly. Not the tight-fisted, white-knuckled person who has to have his hand pried open. That's the person with the cold heart and the pointy nose. In the thin blue lips. It's the person with the open hand who gives cheerfully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart. Now look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you might, and I'm going to change it here just a little bit, you may abound in all good work. Let me read it again. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in all good work. Now, it'd be horribly irresponsible of me to stand up here and tell you how much you ought to give. But I think, based on this verse, I can challenge you that if you'll be open-handed and give cheerfully and joyfully, that God will make sure that you have resources to give. Isn't that what it says? God will supply whatever it is that you need to give. He will supply that. He will supply whatever it is that you need so that you can give. That's how God works. What we are is a conduit. We're a conduit of God's grace. We're a conduit of God's love. We're a conduit of God's generosity. He gives, we give. He gives, we give. He gives, we give. And there's a great deal of pleasure in all of that. You've heard it said you can't outgive God. Well, it's a cliche, but it's true. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. It's quoting a psalm there. Talking about how much he values, and if you read through the Bible, you see this over and over again, how much he values our generosity for the poor, how much he appreciates, it's difficult to talk in this language because we don't know what's going on in God's heart all the time. We know what he discloses of himself, But it's almost like you can feel this, that it stirs his heart when we give. It brings a smile to his face. When we reach out to people that need us, because we have stuff that we can give. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. See, our giving brings thanksgiving to God, brings praise to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. What he's saying there is now he's bringing it back to those two groups, the Corinthians and those in Jerusalem. When they receive this gift of your generosity, they will give thanks to God and they'll give thanks for you. And what they'll do in response to your giving, it says this, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So it's a transition that works, or transaction, excuse me, not transition, but a transaction that works kind of like this. We give and we get. We give money. We get prayer. Now listen, let me ask you something. How good a deal is that? Now, I don't want to be mean, but if you don't think that's a very good deal, you don't think much of prayer. We give money, we get prayer. That's a great deal. How much value do you attach to people praying for you? How important is it for those who receive from you to pray for you? I think that's priceless. And it all of it brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ. All of it. So guys, I'm going to do one more message on giving after today. But here's where we've come down. Here's where we've arrived. Here's what we know. It's very simple. God gives. He's at work in us. We give. We decide how much we give with his help. And the more generous we are, the more he gives to us. And the more generous we are, the more spiritual benefit we receive. It all just kind of works like it should, vertically, horizontally. Generosity, generosity. It's a beautiful thing. So, bottom line is, don't get Scrooged. Open hand, open heart. Open hand, open heart. Open hand, open heart. Now in the middle of chapter 8, in verse 9, it says this in 2 Corinthians, as Paul's making his argument for generosity. You know the grace of our Lord, that even though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, I don't know that poverty was talking about what Christ had and didn't have in terms of material goods. I do know that it was talking about this, that the Son of God became a servant. And he served. He gave. Not only did he become a servant, he was willing to be considered a criminal. Now that's giving everything. He was willing to be considered a criminal so that he was crucified as a gift to save us from sin. And then he rose again and gave us eternal life, with the accompanying riches that we can't even wrap our mind around because we haven't seen him yet. We haven't experienced the kind of wealth that one day we'll experience. All because he's good and he's generous. Would the men come forward, please, who are helping with communion?